In many ways, I think Thomas, whom we all know as Doubting Thomas, is unfairly labeled. That nickname has stuck with him for centuries, and as though doubt was somehow unique to him, as though he alone struggled to believe. But when we look at the whole entirety of Scripture, we quickly realize something. Thomas is not alone. In fact, he is surrounded by a great cloud of doubters. You don't have to go very far into the Bible to find doubt. Already in Genesis 3, the serpent plants doubt in Eve's mind. Did God actually say? That question alone was enough to unravel trust and bring sin into the world. Soon after, Cain doubts the Lord's warning and kills his brother. The people in Noah's day doubt and perish in the waters of the flood. At Babel, people doubt God's command to fill the earth and instead try to make a name for themselves. Even Abraham, known as the father of faith, wrestles with doubt. When God promises land, he asks, "How am I to know?" When God promises him a son, he takes matters into his own hands. And when the promise is repeated, both Abraham and his wife Sarah laugh. Moses doesn't do any better. When God calls him to lead Israel, he resists and says, "Who am I? What if they don't believe me? I'm not eloquent in speech." And even after witnessing God's mighty acts, Moses becomes overwhelmed and despairs of his burden. And the people that he leads, they doubt continually, refusing to trust God's promise of entering the promised land, choosing instead 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. And that pattern continues. Gideon doubts and asks for signs, not once, but twice. The prophet Elijah, after such a great victory, runs away in fear. Jeremiah protests that he's just too young. David laments and questions God. Solomon, for all of his wisdom, drifts away. Again and again and again, even the greatest figures of faith struggle to trust. Pardon me. And the New Testament isn't any different. Zechariah doubts the angel's promise and is struck silent. Peter walks on water and then sinks in fear. Martha questions Jesus at Lazarus' tomb. Mary Magdalene assumes the worst when she finds the empty tomb. And even the disciples, those who lived with Jesus, saw his miracles, heard his teaching, struggled to believe. Mark tells us that when they heard that Jesus was alive, they would not believe it. Even after multiple witnesses, even after appearances, doubt lingered. And in Matthew, at the Great Commission itself, we are told they worshiped him, but some doubted. And then, of course, there is Thomas. When told that Jesus is risen, he says, "Unless I see, unless I touch, I will never believe." And so he earns the nickname that history has never let him forget. But is Thomas really so different? Doubt comes naturally to our human minds. And in some ways, it does make sense, especially when it comes to the resurrection. Dead people do not raise themselves. And there's no doubt that Jesus was truly dead. He was crucified. The centurion confirmed it. A spear had pierced his side. He was laid in a tomb. A stone was rolled in front of it, sealing it. Guards stood watch. Everything pointed to finality. And yet, 3 days later, the tomb is empty. Still today, nearly 2,000 years later, people wrestle with that same reality. Doubt persists, questions arise, and perhaps we recognize something of ourselves in Thomas. Because doubt does more than just question. It entraps. Doubt becomes a kind of prison of fear. That Easter evening, the disciples are locked behind closed doors. They're afraid. Afraid of the authorities. Afraid of what might come next. Their hopes have collapsed. They had believed that Jesus was the one. And now he's dead. Or so they think. But if he is dead, then everything is lost. No peace, no comfort, no hope. Doubt has left them isolated, fearful, and uncertain. I think we can relate. I think we know that feeling, don't we? What imprisons us? What fears creep into our hearts? What questions linger when life doesn't go as we expected, when prayers seem unanswered, when suffering comes, when death draws near? We may not say it out loud, but inwardly we ask ourselves, can I really trust God? Is his word true? Is his promises certain? If we're honest with ourselves, we can all find ourselves somewhere in that long list of doubters. Perhaps we are like Sarah, laughing at what seems impossible. For Elijah, overwhelmed and afraid, or Peter, sinking beneath the waves, or even Thomas, wanting something that we can see, that we can touch, that we can prove. We often think that faith would have been so much easier if we had just lived back then, if we had seen the miracles, heard Jesus' voice, stood at that empty tomb. Surely then we would believe without hesitation. But Scripture tells a different story. Those who saw also doubted. Those who heard still questioned. Even those closest to Jesus struggled. So where does that leave us? You might ask yourself, if even they doubted, how can I even stand a chance? Well, the answer is simple and humbling. You don't. You don't stand a chance. Not on your own. No one has perfect faith this side of heaven. Faith is not something that we manufacture or sustain by our own strength. Left to ourselves, doubt would win every time. But here's the good news. Faith isn't our work. It is God's work. Faith is created and sustained by the Word of God. Through the Word, the Holy Spirit works. Through the Word, faith is given. Through the Word, doubt is confronted, not by our own effort, but by God's promise. When we hear the Word, we are led to confess our sin because we recognize our need. We hear again what we just heard a few moments ago, that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And yet also that if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we hear the word, we are brought to faith in Christ. As Paul writes, the gospel is the power of God for salvation. He also writes in Romans that faith comes by hearing, not by seeing, not by proving, but by hearing the message of Christ crucified and risen. And that word doesn't stand alone. It comes to us joined to visible means. In baptism, we are united with Christ's death and resurrection. We are given new life, not as a theory, but as a reality. In the Lord's Supper, Christ gives to us his very body and blood to eat and to drink for the forgiveness of sins. He says, take, eat, take, drink. Here through the means of grace, faith is not only created, but strengthened. Again and again and again, God meets us not with the demands for certainty, but with his gifts. Through these means, our doubts are not ignored, but overcome. Not by argument, not by proof, but by promise. And through the word, we are given life. John tells us that these things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And through the word, we are gathered into community. I want you to notice this. When Thomas was absent from the gathering of the disciples, he missed seeing the risen Lord. It was in the midst of the disciples in the gathered assembly that Jesus came and spoke peace. That is very true today also. When we separate ourselves from the gathering of God's people, we place ourselves at a disadvantage. For it is here, through word and sacrament, that Christ comes to us. Here he speaks peace. Here he strengthens faith. Here he meets us in the very midst of our doubts. And here is perhaps the most important thing to remember about Thomas. When Jesus finally appears to him, Jesus doesn't reject him. He doesn't shame Thomas. He doesn't turn him away. Instead, Jesus comes to Thomas with all grace. Put your finger here. See my hands. Put out your hand and place it into my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Jesus meets Thomas right in the middle of his doubt, with his wounds, with his presence, and with his promise. And Thomas responds with one of the clearest confessions in all of Scripture. My Lord and my God. That is who Thomas is. Not merely a doubter, but a confessor. So perhaps, it's time that we stop calling him Doubting Thomas. Because if we're honest, that name could just as easily belong to any one of us. We all have doubted. We all have struggled. We all have questioned. But we're not defined by our doubt. We're defined by Christ. The risen Jesus comes to us just as he came to Thomas, with his wounds, with his word, with his peace. He invites us to see, to hear, to receive. And he says to us, do not disbelieve, but believe. Not because we are strong, but because he is faithful. Not because we have perfect faith, but because he has accomplished everything for all of mankind, for the great and small, for the strong and the weak, for the certain and the doubting. All sinners are saved by grace through faith in our risen Savior. And so we hear again his gracious invitation. Touch, see, listen. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Amen.